AboutJesus.com.
God tells us to have compassion for the poor, but he also says that if a man won't work, then neither shall he eat. So which is it? Give him a sandwich or a job? And that question leads us directly to the intersection of grace and truth. What's the Christian's responsibility to the poor? Today, host Rob West looks for answers with Howard Dayton of Compass. Then we take your calls, too, on anything financial, 800-525-7000, 800-525-7000. I'm Steve Moore. How to practically help the poor, next, right here on MoneyWise Live. Rob, our good friend Howard Dayton is the original host of the MoneyWise program. He's also the founder of Compass Finances God's Way. And by doing those things, Howard continues a long legacy of teaching God's financial principles, something we'll talk a bit more about later in the program.
Yes, we will. And thanks, Steve. Howard, delighted to have you back with us on your program. Thanks for being here.
Well, thanks for the kind introduction, Rob. But you've taken MoneyWise far beyond anything I dreamed of. I really, really appreciate the job you're doing.
Thank you, sir. It's a privilege to come behind you and carry this legacy on. Howard, I'm excited about this topic today. We often find there are admonitions in the Bible that at first blush seem to be contradictory. Is that what we find on this subject of helping the poor, in your view?
Not at all, Rob. God requires both of his people. Yeah. And there's really no contradiction whatsoever. We all have the responsibility to work hard, and we have the responsibility to help those less fortunate than us.
Yes.
So, Rob, if we can first take a look at the responsibility of working hard from God's perspective, Exodus 20, verse 9 tells us, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. And then Proverbs 12, 27 adds, the precious possession of a man is diligence. I love that passage. And then the Apostle Paul caps it all off in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, and when he writes, "For when we were with you, we used to give you this order." Some versions say this command. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. It's the no worky, no eaty principle.
Yes, and, I love that one.
Somebody called it. You know, it's pretty clear.
Yes.
If we're physically and mentally able, we should work. And frankly, we should expect the needy to work as well, providing that they're able to work.
Yes. Well, and on this topic of work, Howard, I know you've taught, and it's really critical that we pass this principle on to our children as we try to articulate God's view of how we should look at his resources. That includes teaching the value of hard work, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And it's one of the key heritages of character that we can leave our children and frankly, at my age, influence our grandchildren. To work hard because God designed us to work. That's how he made us. We're most not only productive, but most satisfied when we have a good work ethic.
Yeah. Howard, we've got a minute or so before the break. Let's begin to unpack the other side of this requirement, and that is to help those in need. What would you have us to know there?
Well, there are literally hundreds of verses in the Bible dealing Rob, with the responsibility to help the needy. This is really, really on God's heart. It should define the person who knows Jesus Christ. And let me just give you an example or two. Proverbs 21:13 tells us, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. And then from Jeremiah 22:16, he pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? So it's really on God's heart.
Yeah, no question about it. And I think what we need to recognize is just this whole area of giving is really a way we can reflect God's character. He's the ultimate giver, right? He gave us his son. He gave everything for us. So we can, in a sense, calibrate our hearts to the Lord's heart when we model that and we're givers ourselves. Isn't that true?
Exactly right. I love the way you express that. Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Howard Dayton with us today. He's our good friend. He's an author. He's a teacher. He's been teaching these financial biblical principles for multiple decades now, and we're honored to have him on the program. How to practically help the poor, a concept we all need to understand and apply. More MoneyWise Live after this.
Would you like your life to be infused with joy? Would you like to interject an eternal dimension into even the most ordinary day? Author Randy Alcorn says you can when you discover the Treasure Principle. In a concise, power-packed style, this newly revised and updated book offers a six-step plan to finding the immediate pleasure and eternal rewards of the Treasure Principle. And once you discover it, life will never look the same. The Treasure Principle is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Our friends at Sound Mind Investing have been helping Christians reach their financial goals since 1990 with step-by-step guidance for investors just getting started, making choices in a 401k, or getting ready for retirement, all grounded in God's Word. The SMI slogan is Financial Wisdom for Living Well. More information is available online at soundmindinvesting.org. The SMI website also includes articles about common money management and investing topics. soundmindinvesting.org.
Freedom and liberty are great words to describe our citizenship here in this amazing country. But when you feel tangled up on the inside, freedom can seem like an impossible dream. Problems can overwhelm us to the point that we feel like a prisoner, with our mind racing and struggling to find relief. It can get out of control when we turn to drugs, drinking, or anything else to make that pain go away. But that brings even more pain, and freedom becomes more elusive. There is another way. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You can have true and lasting freedom through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get rid of the bonds that keep you from peace and freedom. Learn how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and make this your Independence Day. Call 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM. Or click over to chataboutjesus.com.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
Good to have you with us today. Our good friend Howard Dayton, the former host of this radio program, joins us from his home in Florida. And today we're talking about, well, once you're out of debt, once you understand God's plan for your life, how can you help others plan and live their lives? And that's our discussion topic today.
Yeah, we're talking specifically about the intersection of grace and truth and, you know, this admonition that we see clearly in God's Word that we're to work, we're to be productive, but we're also to be generous, and that most certainly includes helping those in need. God's Word is very clear on that. And Howard, you talked to us about the passages that talk about the importance of work. Really, it's a mandate, but you also talk about this requirement to help those in need, and you mentioned passages from Proverbs and Jeremiah. Talk to us from the New Testament about what you see here in this area as well.
Well, what has to be the most motivating passage in all of Scripture when it comes to helping the poor is found in Matthew 25. And this is where Jesus is talking about the day he's going to return to earth, judge everyone on the planet. And then he says this about himself. The king will say to those on his right, "Come to me, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now listen to this. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we give you drink? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, now listen to this, you did it to me.
Yeah, that is so powerful. We can't move past that quickly. We've got to stop and really ponder that, because, Howard, that really should shape how every Christian thinks about helping the poor. Isn't that right?
Absolutely, Rob. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Jesus so personally identifies with the poor that when we give to those in need, we're actually giving to the person of Christ.
Yeah.
And if that's not mind-blowing, I mean, the reciprocal of that is terrifying. When we don't give to the poor, we're actually leaving Christ himself hungry and thirsty. I don't know how that works, but it's in God's word, and it's true. And for me, it's been the most motivating passage in all of Scripture when it comes to helping the poor.
Well, and it should be. There's no question about it. Howard, we have these two mandates in the Bible. You articulated them clearly. Followers of Christ should, in fact, help the needy. But the needy also have a responsibility to work if they're able. So where do these two very different attitudes intersect?
Well, they intersect in the gospel. John 1, verse 17 reads, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's really only in that marriage of justice and mercy that's found in the part of somebody who knows Jesus and wants to follow him. So if a needy person is working hard or trying to get work, help them. But if a needy person who is capable of working but chooses not to work, certainly pray for them, encourage them to look for a job, help them find a job. Help them get to catch the vision of how important it is to work. You might want to help them a little bit financially for a short period of time, but from God's perspective, it's crucial for them to work. As I said earlier, God made us to work.
Yes. Well, I think that sums it up nicely, and it's this idea that both mandates are important, and they're not necessarily at odds with one another.
That's right. Exactly right. Mm.
Howard, some of our older listeners might remember that it was the late Larry Burkett who first brought God's principles for managing money to the airwaves way back in 1982. I had the honor of serving with him for many years, starting in 1985. Now, that torch was eventually passed to you. Tell us about that.
Well, it's hard to believe, Steve, that it was 17 years ago when Larry went home to be with the Lord on the 4th of July, as a matter of fact. We had merged ministries in 2000 because he had a serious case of cancer, and he was just a humble follower of Christ, only interested in honoring the Lord. You know, I've known some well-known people, and often the closer you get to them, the more you see their flaws. They don't have the character you thought they had. With Larry, it was just the opposite. The closer we became, the more I admired Larry's walk with Christ. And I was in Larry's hospital room when I overheard the doctor saying that his vitals were becoming worse, that he soon would die. And the verse that came immediately to mind was 2 Kings 13:7, when Elisha saw Elijah being taken by the Lord in the whirlwind. And Elisha cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And at that moment, Elijah's task became his task. And I realized that what the Lord was impressing on my heart was that Larry's job on radio was now my job, my task. And I'll be personal here, Rob. I don't know how many times Larry said to me, when it comes time for you to pass this role on to your successor, make sure they love Jesus and have a pure heart. Yes, they have to know what the Bible says about money, but most importantly, they have to have the heart to serve God's people. And that's the person I found in you. And I'm so grateful to the Lord, Rob, for his bringing you to MoneyWise. I'm completely blown away by how he is using you to reach so many more people. And I want to say a word to our listeners. MoneyWise is listener-supported. And as you probably know, giving in general is down to ministries because of the coronavirus. So I want to encourage you to make a donation, no money-wise, now, because it's so important to keep this program on the air, reaching people all across our nation. And Rob, I want to give you a little encouragement for the future. And it's your turn to look out for your successor when that time comes.
Yeah.
Look for that person who, just like yourself, has the right heart.
Mm. Well, Howard, thank you for that. I have continued to be overwhelmed at the opportunity, frankly, the responsibility to walk in the path, in the shoes of giants of the faith. And I mean that, of Larry Burkett and Howard Dayton. And you've been an incredible mentor to me. And I count it a privilege to be able to serve God's people with the same heart that you and Larry had. And that was a recognition that when we share God's financial principles, it's really not about the money. It's about seeing God's people freed up and walking in a more intimate relationship with the Father. You modeled that so well, and that's our prayer, Steve and I, each and every day, and the entire team, with the opportunity to be invited into the stories of our listeners and to encourage them to pursue Jesus with all they have. So thank you for the mantle that you pass. Thank you for your legacy, and thank you for continuing to be a big part of our lives in this program each day, Howard.
Oh, it's my privilege, brother. I love you and love Steve and the work that you're doing.
Yeah, we'd love you too.
Yeah, God bless. Thank you so much for your time and your kind words. Our guest has been Howard Dayton, founder of Compass Finances God's Way. You can find out more about that important ministry at compassone.org. Your call's next on MoneyWise Live.
God cares a great deal more about our money than most of us imagine. In fact, Jesus says more about our use of money and possessions than about anything else, including both heaven and hell. In Managing God's Money, author Randy Alcorn breaks it all down in a simple, easy-to-follow format that makes it the perfect reference tool if you're interested in gaining a solid biblical understanding of money, possessions, and eternity. Managing God's Money is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
God's will for you is good. God's will for you is pleasing. God's will for you is even perfect. And that word good means it's always a benefit. And the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. But it's good, and it's good for you, even if we can't figure it out. Because I don't know about you, but if you're thinking, the Holy Spirit may be praying differently than me. I want this. I want this. The Holy Spirit never intercedes without also searching your heart. Don't you ever think for a second your heart is not a value to God. How you feel about, do you honestly think, and we get this in our head, that how we feel about the matter doesn't even count? Oh, some of us have gone through this very thing in the private places of our spiritual lives. We've become convinced that it doesn't even matter how I feel. My heart is in shreds here. My heart is in shreds here. The Holy Spirit searches the heart, and that's our heart. And He knows what the mind of God is on the matter. And He intercedes in that swing, in that balance, where it all comes together for what is good, pleasing, and even perfect in ways we cannot understand.
Beth would love for you to tune in each Tuesday night for Bible study. Class begins at 9:30 p.m. Eastern, 8:30 Central on TBN. Maybe you had to miss a Tuesday. No problem. Go to BethMoore.org. That's BethMoore.org. You can watch the latest episode of her television program and more. Again, that's BethMoore.org.
Buying a home is the largest, most nerve-wracking purchase most of us ever make. It doesn't help that you're entering a maze of unfamiliar words and confusing options that can leave you intimidated, frustrated, and afraid you've been taken advantage of. Navigating the Mortgage Maze by Dale Vermillion helps you clear up the confusion, unrack your nerves, and make the best mortgage decisions possible with confidence. Navigating the Mortgage Maze, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
glad that you're out there today. Thank you so much for joining us on MoneyWise Live. He's Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. Our phone number is 800-525-7000. We have several open lines, which means time and space for you to get in today with a question or a comment on anything financial that we might be able to help you with, or if you just want our opinion on something. So let's begin. Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Hi, Michael. What's your question or comment for Rob?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I listen to your podcast every day, and I really enjoy it.
Thank you very much.
As I was listening the other day, you're talking about not taking out loans and the biblical principles behind that, which I agree with, and it got me thinking. My wife and I are thinking about starting a business, and so I was wondering what your opinion was of what the Bible might say about borrowing to start a business.
Yeah. Well, first of all, Michael, thank you for your kind remarks. We appreciate you listening via podcast. And by the way, that's a great way to tune in. You can listen here on whatever radio station brings you MoneyWise each day. But for the sake of our listeners' benefit, if you find yourself out and about and you want to listen via podcast, we're on all the podcast platforms, or you can find us as well at MoneyWiseLive.org. Michael, you raise a great point. You know, as we think about borrowing at a high level, we recognize the absolute minimum that God's word establishes for anyone who borrows is found in Psalm 37. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. So what we know is that we absolutely have to pay back what we borrow. That is the mandate. Beyond that, we recognize God's word talks a lot about how the relationship has changed when we borrow. When we are a lender versus a borrower, or vice versa, the Bible talks about that and describes it as a lender-slave relationship. It does, in fact, change that relationship, and so we need to recognize that, especially when we're lending or borrowing from somebody who we know personally, a family member or a friend. I think we also just need to recognize there's clear warnings in Scripture about borrowing, and so we need to seek to get out of debt. Doesn't mean that borrowing is a sin, but we need to be purposing ourselves, regardless of what type of debt it is, to get out from under it. Now, my good friend Ron Blue has laid out some principles that I think may apply here that you could almost see as criteria for deciding whether or not you should borrow money. Let's just move through them quickly and apply them to your situation here, Michael. The first is the cost should be less than the benefit. Well, that seems to make some sense, and the idea there is an economic cost to borrowing in the form of interest. There may be some other costs as well, transaction costs. Well, the total cost should be less than the benefit. Secondly, there needs to be a guaranteed way to repay the debt. And that's this idea of surety. Now, obviously, if you have a business, you have the ability to sell that business, or you have an asset that's attached to a debt, that gives you a way to repay. I realize it's not always that easy, especially with something that's illiquid. But the idea is that you have a method for and a way to repay it. Thirdly, if you're married, that both husband and wife agree. This is something Ron has really emphasized significantly over the years, and I really like the idea behind it that, when we borrow, we should come together as husband and wife, and if one person is not on board, we just don't do it. Four, you should have a peace of mind about borrowing, and that would be after great prayer, and then it should help you achieve your God-given goals. But, as you evaluate that, I think certainly borrowing for a home, as long as we don't buy too much house and it fits into the budget, we've got an asset that should be appreciating, especially if we have a significant down payment going into it. That would be a good thing. Borrowing for a business, I think, would be another one of those kind of permissible debts. As long as, and I think here's the mistake, you don't borrow too much. You don't realize, especially with a new business, that it's going to take often longer than you expected to see the money coming in. And therefore, you need to have the proper reserves in place. That may be one of the reasons for the borrowing, but you certainly have to factor in the debt service and make sure you're being realistic about how long you need to be able to float that before you see a return enough to cover your true expenses, including the debt service, and pay yourself what you're expecting for your own personal finances. So I think at the end of the day, there's not any clear prohibition here. I think you just need to be careful, and I think running it through these principles is always a good idea. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
All right. We appreciate your call, Michael. God bless you, sir.
Thanks, Mike. Unfortunately, unless I'm incorrect on this, Rob, the Bible doesn't specifically mention borrowing to start a business, does it?
No, I don't think we could point to chapter and verse there. So I think we have to apply the broad principles around debt and borrowing, heed the warnings, and then proceed cautiously.
All right. Rob, how about an email? This one is from Ray. He says, "Dear Rob, our financial advisor is a family friend, and we go to church together. He's making poor choices in his personal life that makes us wonder just how wisely he's managing our investments. Should we look for a different advisor?" Boy, what do you think about that?
Yeah, that's a tough one. I mean, I wouldn't say, depending upon what it is, it would automatically be a disqualifier. You may choose because of his skill and expertise and perhaps because of your influence in his life toward the Lord that you may decide, as long as there's not something there that would be a clear violation of a law or he's acting out of bounds with regard to the business that he's conducting on your behalf. Perhaps it's some poor lifestyle choices that you may decide to press on and use your influence to perhaps point him back to the Lord and ultimately toward, confessing this sin and turning. Now, I think this is one of those areas clearly where there's a benefit to having somebody who's working on your behalf, especially as it relates to how you're stewarding God's money, that the values are aligned. And if you just have a concern about this, perhaps you do need to part ways and then still be a friend, an encouragement, a prayer support for this individual to perhaps bring this area of his life under the Lord's leadership. So I think at the end of the day, there's not a clear direction one way or the other. I would pray about it and then move forward with clarity as husband and wife on making this decision.
Okay, Ray, we appreciate that email. Thank you very much. If you have a brief email for Rob, just a line or two, feel free to send it along to questions@moneywise.org. questions@moneywise.org. We'll be right back.
Investing is more than just returns. It's an expression of who you are and what you value. Does the way you invest your money reflect your identity as a Christian? At Eventide, we design investments for performance and a better world, so you can invest with the confidence to reach your financial goals while remaining true to your Christian values and commitments. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More is available at investeventide.com. That's investeventide.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to meet their healthcare costs affordably, biblically, and compassionately. It's not insurance, but a voluntary cost-sharing ministry based on the biblical example of Christians sharing each other's needs. And members aren't fined under the law for not having health insurance. Christian Healthcare Ministries might be your health cost solution. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
The Moody Radio verse of the week is found in Revelation 5:9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" That's Revelation 5:9, the Moody Radio verse of the week.
We all long for something good, true, and secure. There's a hunger for a hope that goes beyond politics and entertainment and reaches deep into our souls. That hunger can only be satisfied by Jesus. For more than 90 years, Moody Radio has faithfully delivered that message of hope to millions so they can take the next step in their walk with Christ.
Call 1-800-DL-MOODY or visit moodyradio.org.
Money and life run on the same track, but unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. California Governor Gavin Newsom has laid out strict criteria for school reopenings that make it unlikely the vast majority of districts will have classroom instruction in the fall as the coronavirus pandemic surges. Newsom's new guidance mandates that public schools in California counties that are on a monitoring list for rising coronavirus infections cannot hold in-person classes and will have to meet strict criteria for reopening. Georgia Governor Brian Kemp, while suggesting people mask up, is not mandating it. He says local mask mandates, like one in Atlanta, cannot be enforced and devastate businesses. Supreme Court Chief Justice Ruth Ginsburg says she's undergoing treatment for a recurrence of liver cancer. She's undergoing chemotherapy due to the recurrence since May. On Wall Street, the Dow dropped 62 points today. This is SRN News.
It's a real honor to have you with us today on MoneyWise Live. If you'd like to call in, this would be a great time because we have some open lines. That's not always the case. And there's no charge today either, which there's never a charge. But if you'd like to speak with Rob West today, give us a call right now, 800-525-7000. Here's a great concept to remember. It's a biblical principle, obviously. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Something to really consider as you enter into things like taking out loans and things like that. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. God, give us wisdom. Bristol, Wisconsin. Hey, PJ, thank you so much for your patience. And what's your question today?
Good afternoon, gentlemen, and thank you very much for entertaining my question today. A little background. I am retired. I have some accounts which contain my nest egg with a large institutional platform sort of place, and have been managing those accounts myself over the last, more than 10 years. And I'm starting to wonder now about how I can educate myself about my options for managing the assets and for investing. I started close to home, and I asked with this particular institution what their sort of asset management services were like, and was basically told that it's sort of all or nothing. We manage everything for you, and we sort of would deconstruct what you have now and do it according to our model using our products. And I would have to sign up for that. And I'm wondering now, I'm curious about certified kingdom advisors. Is there a niche or a genre of advisement where I could pay a professional perhaps to help me become more educated as far as how I could continue to manage my assets and maybe learn about other ways of investing without having to undo everything and give all control over to another party? Is there such a professional?
It's a great question, PJ, and I certainly can appreciate both the responsibility that you are assuming as you're managing God's money entrusted to you. You've worked a long time and very hard to save what you have, and yet you want to be actively involved, and you're even willing to get some education in order to do that. It's a challenging situation because the big move right now in the financial services industry is towards something called a fiduciary. And basically what that means is if you're a fiduciary advisor, you are having the responsibility of acting on behalf of another person or entity with obviously the utmost honesty and integrity, but you're also assuming responsibility for the advice that's given, and in the case of an investment advisor, for the management that's given as well. One of the benefits of having somebody who acts on your behalf to make decisions is that they are compensated in such a way that they have no incentive to choose one investment or product over another because they're being compensated based on the assets that they're managing. And so then they're freed up not to recommend a particular product that might generate more commission than another, but just to act in the best interests where their interests are aligned with yours, and that is to grow your assets. So the challenge is where you try to find yourself in this middle ground between I don't want complete sole responsibility and do it all myself, but I also don't want to turn it over to an advisor who's taking the responsibility of managing this for me on my behalf. I want somewhat of a middle ground. The only thing that would be perhaps in line with that approach would be something like a what's called a robo-advisor, where you would answer a series of questions and a portfolio would be built based on your answers to those questions. But you're not really you're still in the driver's seat in terms of how you might tweak those allocations. And you'd typically in that style of investing be using broad indexes to capture the large moves of the market. The other approach you could take would be to use mutual funds with active managers. And so in a sense, you would be going out and selecting the managers for these particular mutual funds, and you could get some help from that from a somewhere like soundmindinvesting.org, where they will not only educate you on investing and how to handle God's money, but also make a series of recommendations on mutual funds to choose based on the style of investing you want to do. And at the end of the day, you have to be the one to actually make those selections. So that would perhaps be the closest thing, I think, to a middle ground, if you will. And again, the website is soundmindinvesting.org. Typically, with a certified Kingdom advisor, although an investment professional can attain that designation and still have quite a bit of latitude as to how he or she would structure their business in terms of whether they're a fiduciary or not, how they're compensated, what style of investments they choose, and what their investment methodology is. But more often than not, PJ, you would find that those folks would be taking over management of the assets on your behalf, which may not be exactly what you're looking for. So I think perhaps as a next step for you would be to visit with our friends at soundmindinvesting.org, begin reading some of the articles, begin learning, and see if perhaps their mutual fund strategy, where you're still the one making the decisions with their input, may be the best fit for you. And perhaps to get you started on that journey, what I'd like to do today is to send you a copy of the Sound Mind Investing Handbook, which is a wonderful resource based on biblical truth that will introduce you to this whole area of investing and perhaps help you leapfrog a bit on your learning curve. Does that all make sense?
It does. I definitely need to start my learning curve, and soundmindinvesting.org sounds like the place. I thank you so much.
You're very welcome. You hold the line, and Judy, our producer, will get your information. We'll get that book right out to you.
God bless. PJ, we appreciate your call. Thanks very much. And by the way, that book is available to anyone who wants to check it out when you visit our website, moneywiselive.org. It's a sizable book. We can't afford to give them to everyone, but in certain cases, we like to make them available. So again, you might want to check it out for yourself. Moneywiselive.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page where you see a couple of areas where you can click that says resources and store. Nashville, Tennessee. Dina, are you an aspiring musician?
No.
Oh, okay. So I guess not everyone in Nashville is trying to make it big.
No, not
at the,
everyone.
At the Grand Ole Opry. Hey, how can we help you today?
Well, I understand there's biblical principles, mandates to provide an inheritance for your children. So I wanted to know, what do you do if you don't have children?
Yeah. Well, I think this idea, and you're probably referring, Dina, to Proverbs 13, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. You know, in my view, this means that a person who follows the Lord will have a valuable inheritance to pass on to generations to come. By the way, I wouldn't necessarily interpret that to mean that that has to be a financial inheritance. That inheritance will not only be financial, but social and spiritual. It could be wisdom, kindness, any number of godly virtues. Certainly, we need to be preparing the next steward, and that includes in a whole host of areas. I think, in contrast, one who does not live righteously will have nothing of value to pass on. We're out of time. Stay on the line. We'll talk some more off air, and we'll be right back.
Do you know if you have enough? Enough money? Enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand the urgency and how fun it is to share your faith at every opportunity. Sharing your faith is an enigma. Most Christians believe it requires getting people on their knees and praying the sinner's prayer, but that almost never happens. In fact, you rarely have the opportunity to actually lead someone to the Lord, but you can move everyone every day closer to Jesus. God's using this chaos to bring people to Him in amazing numbers. Over 80% of the unchurched know the world's out of control, would like to believe there's a God who can make sense out of the chaos, and are looking for somebody to tell them. That's where you come in. All your excuses for not sharing your faith are just that, excuses. It's not something you can't do. It's something you can do easily by simply expecting God to open doors and love people through you. There's nothing more exciting than knowing God just used you to lead somebody to Him. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
God, where are you? Like, what are you doing? Where have you gone?
That's musician Ryan Stevenson talking about a season of his life when his mom died, his record label dropped him, and his wife suffered a miscarriage.
It felt like a locomotive just derailing, and I was on it, and I'm just under a pile of smoldering rubble, and there's nobody to help me.
It was incredibly hard. Ryan cried out to Jesus.
For some odd reason, I just had this unshakable peace and just confidence that God was up to something, and I couldn't see it.
What if something like this were to happen to you? As Billy Graham once asked, could you handle it?
Are you able to stand in the face of the storms of your own life and say, I have faith in God? Although we cannot see Christ and we cannot hear Him and we cannot touch Him, we can believe in Christ and rely upon Him.
There's more about trusting Jesus at findpeacewithgod.net from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. And it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
You're tuned to MoneyWise Live, a place where we do our best to help you understand God's Word and how it applies to your money. Barbara and Edna, we are coming in your direction. But first, it's Helen calling from Cleveland, Ohio. We appreciate your patience. What's on your mind?
I'm calling. My mom passed in April, and so my dad, he's still alive, and he's 90 years old. And my mom left everything to my dad in her will, and so we need to get her will filed. And my dad, with his will, everything was left to my mom, and then it goes to the siblings. We want to redo his will. Also, we want to change the executor of his will. And so, but my question is, in doing his will, I'm wondering, is there an advantage to a will and a trust, or is it a costly thing? And just what would be the advantage if we put things in a trust rather than, did the will and did a trust?
Sure. Yeah, that's a great question, Helen. I'm sorry, first of all, that you hear about your mom's passing this past April, but I'm grateful that you're helping your father navigate this situation and make sure he's well prepared moving forward. There are some advantages to a trust over a last will and testament. Probably the primary one is avoiding probate. So as you might know, well, you've just been through it. Probate is the court-supervised process of transferring assets from a decedent's ownership into the name of his or her beneficiaries. The living trust, revocable living trust, doesn't require probate because essentially the trust owns the assets that are titled in it and it lives on. And a successor trustee can be named to step in and take over management of the trust when the grantor dies, and thereby settling it and distributing the property to the beneficiaries. It also maintains privacy if that's a concern or of interest to you. A will becomes a part of the public record, whereas a trust does not. There is also the benefit of planning for mental disability, assuming the trust is put together properly. But the successor trustee can step in even though the person is still alive, but if they become unable to manage or handle their own affairs. So the trust documents would specify how that's determined, but it does allow for someone to step in prior to death, whereas a will is only triggered at death. And then there's just a few other benefits. It's a little bit more changeable and flexible. It can minimize challenges to the estate. It can segregate assets. But the main one is just this ability for somebody to be able to step in prior to death for avoiding probate and then for the privacy issue. If those aren't of a concern to you or the estate is very small or something like that, you may just decide that a will is all that's needed. And then perhaps in addition to that, you'd have a durable power of attorney, you'd have a healthcare surrogate, you'd have a living will for end-of-life decisions, those types of things, but a trust is not needed. So if you still have questions, what I might do is visit with an estate planning attorney, perhaps one that could be recommended by a certified Kingdom advisor in your area. If you just go to moneywiselive.org, you could find a CKA. They could refer you to a godly estate planning attorney. Maybe you could find a referral from your local church, but they could perhaps evaluate your specific situation and provide more specific recommendations. But bottom line is, I think, those are the key elements of it that would govern your decision-making process. Do you follow that, though?
All right. Yes, I do. Now, I do have his power of attorney, and we do have his health power of attorney and his power of attorney over everything else. And I guess my question is, what's the difference in the cost of the will and the trust? Is the trust a lot more expensive? I think that's what was my concern also.
Well, the average cost of a living trust, a revocable living trust, would be somewhere between $1,000 and $1,500 typically, whereas the cost of a will would, in fact, be less than that. You'd probably be looking somewhere between somewhere between $250 and, $600 or $700. So it'd be about half the cost typically. But again, if it's something that is, adds a significant benefit, depending on his situation, it certainly could be worth the money.
Helen, we wish you and your siblings the best as you work through this. Thank you very much for contacting us today. Dalton, Illinois. Barbara, what's your question?
Hi. Need to buy a car, and I was wondering if taking some money out of my traditional IRA would be a good idea.
Okay. When we talk about pulling money out of an IRA, it really is kind of the most expensive money we can get our hands on, especially if we're under 59 and a half. Do you mind if I ask your age, Barbara?
64.
Okay, so you don't have that penalty. So then the only consideration would be the taxes that would be due on that. So you would add whatever you take out of your IRA to your taxable income for the year. So that's the one downside. Just you have to take out enough that that's not going to create a burden for you to be able to satisfy that tax liability. But then secondly, just recognize that that money is no longer available to continue to grow for your future. What do you have in the IRA, and what would you be looking to pull out?
I have about $63,000, and I want to pull out $10,000.
Okay. And are you pulling an income off of this to supplement other income sources, or is this just continuing to grow?
This is just continuing to grow.
Okay. Yeah. So if there's no other place to pull this money and you need a car and you've really thought through it and you're buying a good, reliable used car, and, you know, I don't have a big problem with you pulling $10,000 out. I would just make sure you pull enough that you can cover the added cost of the tax, factoring in this being added to your taxable income for the year. But it's not a substantial amount. It's not going to impact your ability to generate an income off of this money, because it sounds like your living expenses are well within the other income sources you have. And so although this wouldn't be the first place I'd go because of the reasons I mentioned, I don't see a real problem with it. I think as long as it's a good purchase for you, then this certainly could be the place in retirement for you to access those funds.
Barbara, thank you very much. We wish you the best with that. Quickly, Chicago, Edna, what's on your mind today?
Hi, good afternoon.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm 65 years old, and I have some real estate properties. One is fully paid already, and then the other one, I still have a balance. I also have a land. Now, I was wondering, since I think with the Medicare law, you need to have these properties off your name. Because otherwise, if you get sick, the government will take these properties and use it for your medical expenses. So I was wondering if I can transfer the names to my children, or should I leave it the way it is?
Yeah. You know, I would probably visit with a professional on this to get a full understanding based on your situation of how it would impact your ability to access Medicare. Basically, the Medicaid asset limits for 2020 say that your primary residence is exempt, but it does have to meet some requirements. It has to be a home in the same state as which you're applying for Medicaid. The equity value must be at $595,000 or less. And according to federal law, only the applicant's equity interest in any real property or personal property that is essential to their self-support is taken into account. So, you know, a rental property or other real estate investment that generate income would be outside of that. And there is a look back period, would be factored in, I believe, of 5 years if you were to transfer it. And I would go beyond that to say it would not be ethical to simply unload a property by transferring it into the asset of somebody or transferring it into the name of someone else simply for the purpose of being able to qualify for government assistance. So I'm going to recommend that you not make any changes. I think the question would be, given the assets that you have, what do you qualify for? And I think that's where an elder law attorney could help you navigate this. Perhaps there's somebody in your church that could be a resource for you, or you could ask for a referral from a certified kingdom advisor there in Chicago. But I don't think transferring this is going to be the right move at this point. But we appreciate your call, Edna. All the best to you, and God bless you.
Thanks, Edna. We do appreciate that. Thanks so much. Rob, before we run out of time here, maybe another quick email from this one's from Angie. She says, should we tithe off of an insurance settlement?
I'm going to say no. And typically, here's why. An insurance settlement is making you whole for a loss. That loss could be a medical expense that you incurred as a result of an accident. It could be making you whole in the form of a loss of a damage to a personal property, a car or home. And so it's really not your increase. And if we look at the principle of the tithe, it really is about giving a tenth off of the increase back to the Lord. And so given the nature of these funds being a settlement as recovery or to offset a loss, I don't see that as an increase, and therefore I wouldn't tithe on it.
But, of course, a generous person, they could pretty much do whatever they want, but
You can't outgive God. So, yeah, if you decided to do that, that would be great. But, yeah, just in terms of the principle of the tithe, I don't think it's necessary.
Yeah, okay. Well, speaking of outgiving God, obviously that is the case, and there's no truer statement than that. But if you wanted to make a gift to our ministry, we would be honored and we would be blessed by that. You can give quickly, easily, and safely when you visit our website, which is moneywiselive.org. Just click the donate button at the top of the page, moneywiselive.org, and thank you in advance. Rob, thanks so much. It's been a great week. Hope you and yours have a wonderful weekend.
Thanks. You as well, Steve. Enjoyed it.
I appreciate it very much. This program, MoneyWise Live, is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. My thanks to our technical crew today, Clara, Judy, Amy, and, of course, Jim Henry, who, in lieu of the situation, is reconsidering coming out of retirement as he pursues perhaps yet another career in the NFL. Thanks for listening. Don't forget, wear your mask. Have a wonderful weekend, and join us again on Monday.